Welcome to the 11 o'clock worship hour at the Hayward Seventh-day Adventist Church in Hayward, California. It is a multicultural Adventist church that is worshiping God under the banner of the three angels' messages, including the fourth angel's message of the gospel, which God wants to be proclaimed to all of the world, that came in a special way in the 1888 message that God gave this people in the Minneapolis Conference. It's a message of righteousness by faith, a unique understanding of justification by faith, including the uplifted Savior on the cross who forgives us of our sins, who died for us, and who is now serving as our high priest to minister his cleansing power in order that we may be prepared for Jesus' second coming. So we welcome you to this hour of worship.
This morning we are talking about Israel and prophecy. You know, a few years ago over in that part of the world, a wonderful discovery was made. They found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And if you know anything at all about the Dead Sea Scrolls, you know that they powerfully serve to demonstrate the validity of the Bible that we hold in our hands today. The Dead Sea Scrolls was a marvelous, marvelous find. Maybe the find of the last, oh man, I don't even want to tell you how long, but it was one of the greatest finds ever. But what you don't hear much about is when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found a little interesting thing. They found a copper scroll, a thin piece of copper sheet that had been rolled up. And it was there with the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, unrolling this thing was very delicate because deposits had built up on the copper scroll over the years. And they knew that in trying to unroll them and unravel them, they could destroy them. And so they did the very best they could, and somehow they cut the copper scroll into strips so they could then easily lay it out. And they laid it out, and they were excited when they found what was written on that copper scroll. The copper scroll told them how to find some buried treasure. And apparently it was wonderful, I mean to say hidden treasure. I don't know if it was buried or not. The scrolls reveal that there was wonderful, very expensive and very valuable, and the people who found this thing said, we got to find it. Now, wonderfully, the directions for finding the treasure were written right there on the scrolls. It said something like, you go 100 steps, you come to a tree, you turn into the right, and then you walk to the right 200 steps, and you'll find a rock. Now then you go south from the rock and you'll come to a boulder, and then you go left, and the directions were legitimate and they were very detailed. And now you can actually see that copper scroll in a certain museum someplace, and no one is very interested in it at all. You see, there was a problem with the directions given on that copper scroll. You know what the problem was? The directions to find the hidden, expensive, valuable treasure did not contain a starting point. So it's good to know to walk 200 paces in one direction and then 100 paces in another and go to the tree and the rock and everything else. But if you don't know where you're starting from, then you don't have much at all. And they realized that without knowing where they were going to start, they didn't know where they were going to be going. They would never, ever get to where they wanted to be. This morning, we study a vital subject in the Bible, and that's the subject of Israel and Bible prophecy. It's a very popular subject. For years now, Israel has occupied a very, very prominent place in people's view of the Bible and people's view of Bible prophecy. And so today, in light of current world events, there's a war on terror. There's a roadmap to peace. There are constant bombings and homicide attacks and all sorts of terrorist insurgencies taking place in that part of the world. Many people believe things are heating up and that Israel is just about to be thrust into the place they believe Bible prophecy says it's going to have Israel. I was in a certain place several nights ago. There was a television on and there was a well-known Bible commentator. He was just so excited because of the arms buildup. And you might have heard that the Chinese government has increased its defense budget 17.8%. Oh, they're excited about that because that somehow means Israel's in trouble. And the Russians are buying arms. And people say, well, that means Israel's in trouble. And the Syrians, and there's Hamas, and there's everybody else. And it all seems to point to Israel in the minds of some. And what they say that means is that Israel is going to be doing some fantastic thing in Bible prophecy. You know that in 1948, Israel was declared to be a nation again. Many people said, this is it. This is the place. We know now that end time Bible prophecy is going to be fulfilled. Well, if you stop and think, there was one well-known Bible commentator who said, we can safely assert that from 1948, there will be 40 years till the Battle of Armageddon. He sold hundreds and thousands of these books claiming that Armageddon would start in 1988 based on the fact that Israel was given its nationhood in 1948. Was he right or wrong? Unless we missed it somehow, he wasn't just wrong, he was really, really, really wrong. We don't want to be wrong. Having said that, when you come to the Bible and when you come to Bible prophecy, it's not just being wrong or right. The truth of the matter is, it's about being connected to Jesus. Could you say amen? And honestly, ladies and gentlemen, there are some people who are wrong about their view of the Bible, but they are closer to Jesus than other people who are right about their view of the Bible because they're connected to Jesus Christ. But what we want by faith to be connected to Jesus Christ and allow the Spirit of God to guide us into all truth. Could you say amen to that? Jesus promised that that's what the Holy Spirit would do. Before anybody can really understand Israel's role in Bible prophecy, you got to know where you're starting from. That's very important. And so we'll start right now on that in the Holy Bible. Where do you begin? Where do you start your search? First question is, when you're talking about Bible prophecy and you're talking about Israel, the first question is, who's Israel? That's a very important question. And so we'll study right now who this Israel is that God talks about in the Bibles, in the Bible, when it comes to last day prophetic events. Many Bible students are excitedly considering this subject all around the globe. Jerusalem is being connected to last day world events. People claim there's going to be a temple that will be rebuilt. Great things will happen, and one day the Antichrist is going to come charging in there, sit in that temple, and tell the world that indeed he is God. Well, the Bible makes very clear that the name Israel first turns up in the book of Genesis. Now, what happened? The patriarch Abraham had been promised that in his descendants, all the peoples of the world would be blessed. Now, Abraham was told that he was going to miraculously father a child. Abraham found that hard to comprehend. He said, well, I'm too old for that, and my wife, she is too. Sarai said that her womb was dead. She considered that there was no way that that thing was going to happen. And you know what they decided to do? They decided to help God. She brought the handmaid and various things took place and a child was born who was not the child of promise. I'm going to talk more about that tonight. And then eventually, by a miracle of Almighty God, Abraham fathered a child, Sarah gave birth, and they named their son what? They named their son Isaac. That's exactly right. And so Isaac was born. And then Isaac had two sons. The eldest name was Esau, and the youngest name was Jacob. I was just reading about this in my morning devotions a day or two ago, reading there through the book of Genesis. And it was very interesting, wasn't it? Rebekah, the mother of these two boys, knew that God had promised Jacob the birthright. The birthright was profoundly important. It was a position of authority and prominence and spiritual leadership and wealth to an extent as well. God had promised the birthright to the second son, which was odd because the birthright automatically devolved to the firstborn son. And it was getting time for his father to die. Now Jacob started to wonder, how am I going to get the birthright? Now his brother had sold it to him at a moment of weakness, but it was necessary for the blessing to be personally conferred by the patriarch to his son and to the firstborn son, the one who got the birthright. So Rebekah, the mother, said, let's pull a hoax here. Let's deceive your father. You see, he was about to die. God had promised Jacob that he would receive the blessing. But to everyone that looked on, it looked certain that Esau was going to receive the blessing. Esau, go out and get some venison, bring it back, feed me, and then I'll put the blessing on you. In fact, Dad had already said, I'm going to bless you. Rebecca said, we've got to fix this. This is terrible. God's plan is not going to be worked out. We've got to intervene to help God. Do we ever need to help God in as much as we can't see that God is going to work out His plans? Do we have to get in the way? Friend, even if it looks impossible, if God has spoken about something, then that something is going to be. Can you say amen to that? I don't know how that man would have given the birthright to Jacob and not Esau. I don't have to know how. Certainly an angel could have appeared. The same angel that prevented that fellow's dad from taking his life at the last moment might have appeared and said, stop, I've got another plan. God would have worked it out. Anyhow, through treachery and trickery, the blessing devolved upon that man named Jacob. Now the name Jacob, you're not listening, good. The name Jacob means supplanter, fraudster, somebody who gets what he gets by devious means. And Jacob had indeed done that when it came to the birthright. So Jacob now got the birthright, got the blessing, fled from his brother, never saw his mother again. While he's out there in the wilderness, he realizes that his brother's coming close. He says, my brother's going to kill me. My life is all going to end. And so he went and he started to pray, and then the angel appeared, and he wrestled with that angel. He wrestled all night long. This was a man who was corrupt, and he was a cheat, and he had an unregenerate heart. The angel said, let me go. And Jacob said to the angel, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He wrestled with God in prayer and apparently in some physical way all night long. And he was sorry for his sins. Well, as a result of that man's repentance, God gave him two new things. First, he gave him a new heart. And that's what all of us need even here right now. Could you say amen? God gave him a new heart. And God gave him a new name. Now think, this man Jacob, he was a deceiver. Clearly didn't have great faith in Almighty God. At least many times he manifested a lack of faith. He needed a new heart. God gave him a new heart. And to signify that God had given him a new heart, He gave him a new name. Jacob had entered into a deep repentance experience with the God of heaven. And to mark that, God gave him the new heart and the new name. His name no more would be Jacob. Now his name was going to be what? His name would now be Israel. When God gave him the name Israel, he gave the name Israel to a person. Not Jacob now, Israel. Israel was a man. Israel was a person. It's important to keep that in mind. In fact, why don't we read that passage from the Bible? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 32. We're not just going to talk about the Bible this morning. Let's read some of what the Bible says. Genesis chapter 32. And let's read verse 26. He, the angel, said to Jacob, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. I'm in Genesis 32, and I'm about to read verse 27. And he said unto him, what's your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. And you know the Bible, or rather the meaning of the name Israel, is a prince of God. So now your name is going to be Israel. For as a prince, you have power with God and with men, and you have prevailed. This man was changed. God said, you've got a new heart. You've got a new name. You're not the old deceiver, fraudster, supplanter. Now you indeed are a prince of God. Your name is Israel. So Israel was a person to begin with. But you know something about Israel? He had 12 sons. And they became heads of the 12 tribes of what? Israel. So to begin with, Israel was a person. But then Israel became a what? Israel became a nation. Keep that in mind. It's very, very important. Now consider some of the things that God said about His nation, Israel. Here are some of these things. He said in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Let him go. Keep that in mind. God said that Israel, talking about His people, you remember they were down there in captivity in Egypt? And he was about to send Moses down there, and he said, you're going to go down there and square off with the Pharaoh, and you're going to tell him, let my people go. Here's why. Israel is my son, my firstborn. You see, that's why he's got to let my people go. In the Bible, God called Israel a vine. That's in Psalm 80 and verse 8. In the Bible, Israel is referred to as the seed of Abraham, Isaiah 41 and verse 8. The Word of God refers to the nation of Israel as a bruised reed, Isaiah 42 verse 1, 2, and 3. The Word of God refers to Israel as my firstborn son, and we just looked at that, Exodus 4 and verse 22. So these were the ways God designated the nation of Israel. Israel, my people, my nation, what? A son, a vine, the seed of Abraham, a bruised reed, my firstborn son. This was how God described the nation of Israel. Now, there's something you've got to keep in mind about Israel, and that was, what was Israel's modus operandi? Or at least, what was their reason for being? What did God even call Israel into existence for? God called Israel to be a holy nation, according to the Word of God, so that through Israel, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. God called Israel into being to be His people. You know what? In other words, to be His church. And in fact, in the Bible, in Acts chapter 7, God refers to Israel in the wilderness as His church. What's the church for? The people in the church are to be fishers of men, isn't that right? Not just keepers of the aquarium, but fishers of men. And Israel was supposed to be blessed by God, and they would thrive under the hand of Almighty God to the extent that the heathens would say, wow, your God is a great God. We want to join you. We want to worship Him. If plan A had actually worked out, Israel would have evangelized the entire world just because of the signal blessing of God resting upon them. All men would have been able to say, we want to serve your God. God raised Israel up to be His church. And according to what Moses said in Exodus chapter 19, to be a holy nation. Exodus 19 verse 5. Now the question I want to ask you is this. Did Israel live up to God's desire and purpose for them, yes or no? Clearly they did not. In fact, God warned them. He warned them that they needed to turn from their lack of repentance. He warned them that they needed to return from their stubbornness. He warned them that they needed to turn from their hard-heartedness. He warned them. Because of their sin, Israel was conquered. Jerusalem was destroyed. The flower of the nation were captured and taken down to Babylon. Israel was taken into captivity because of their wickedness and their recalcitrance and their hard-heartedness. God had said to them, I am going to give you 490 years now. I'm going to give you 490 years to come to repentance. They were down there in Babylon, and the prophet Daniel received a vision. The vision went like this. 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon your holy city. Now in Bible prophecy, a week of 7 days would represent 7 years. God said, I'm giving you 70 weeks, 490 years. That's a long time, isn't it? This nation hasn't even been in existence for 490 years. But God said to that nation, I'm giving you 490 years. And this 490 year time is like a probationary period. This is the time you got to do a bunch of things, primarily repent. I'm giving you time to repent. 490 years. Here's the verse. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. That's in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25. God told him straight out, I am giving you 490 years. And if in 490 years you have not repented and you have not embraced the Messiah who is going to come down here at the end of the 490 years, here's what I'm going to do. I have raised you up to be my church. I have raised you up to be my nation. If at the end of 490 years you have not stood up, if you've not embraced me, if you've not accepted the Messiah, if you've not been what I've wanted you to be, if you've not surrendered, if you have failed in your mandate, then at the end of that 490 years, frankly, I'm going to have to move on. If I can't trust you to take the gospel to the world, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go find me some people I can trust. I'm going to go to the Samaritans. I'm going to go to the Italians. I'm going to go out there to the Libyans. I'm going to go to the Phoenicians. I'm going to go out there to the entire world. If I can't trust you to take the gospel to earth's remotest bounds, I'll find some people that I can. If you don't want to be my nation anymore, I'll honor that decision. And I will raise up another nation who will be the people that I want them to be? You know the Bible is full of this. Will you turn to Matthew chapter 21? The Bible is just full of this. Matthew chapter 21 and I'm going to read from verse 33. You know this parable. Multiple parables in the New Testament talk about this very phenomena or phenomenon. We're in Matthew chapter 21, and we shall look in verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder, Matthew 21, 33. He planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. And then he let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. You know, he could have said there was a man in Napa. And he bought himself a piece of land and he worked the land. He planted some grapes. And he put fences around that. He put irrigation in there. He did everything he needed to do. He made sure it was just a nice sunny slope with good soil and plenty of sunshine. And a man he went back to New York where he was from. But he rented out the vineyard to somebody. He would be expecting a return on his investment. Am I right? Sure. Okay. Verse 34. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. So the husbandman took his servants, beat one, killed another, stoned another. Verse 36, he sent more. Same thing happened. Then he said, I'm going to send my son. They'll reverence him. So he sends his son. The husbandman said, this is the heir. Come on, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And so they did. They caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. Ladies and gentlemen, what's God talking about here? He's talking about Jesus. Now, what's the vineyard he's talking about here? Israel. That's what he's talking about. I'm going to send Jesus down there. I'm going to try and get a return on my investment here. We've got to turn the hearts of these people. I didn't just put this patch of dirt here just to grow fig trees and so forth. I want people that are going to come up out here and love me with their whole hearts. So he said, I'm going to send my son. You know what? They killed him. This was a prophetic kind of a parable. Now, what do you think Jesus went on to say? Verse 40, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do to these husbandmen? He set them up and they walked right into the trap. And so they said to Jesus, he will miserably destroy those wicked men. And he will let out his vineyard to other husbandmen. They will render him the fruits in their seasons. So Jesus said, didn't you ever read the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. He's talking about himself. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Verse 43, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be what? Taken from you and given to a what? A nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. See, Jesus was saying to the leaders among the Jews, if your nation isn't going to run with the prerogatives of the gospel, then I've got to go find me another nation. And I'll raise up another people. And I'll find another nation that will do with this message what I want done. Note, specifically, he will let out the vineyard to other servants. And notice, the kingdom will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits thereof. God told them straight out that they would lose the position of being his people if they fail to yield to Almighty God and embrace the blessings of the Bible. If you're not going to accept the Messiah, sorry, I'm giving you 490 years to get ready to do that. I have to go and find myself a nation that will. Now the question is, who would that nation be? Well, now let's start in the right place. We've got the directions, but we've got to start in the right place. The right place to start is with Jesus. Amen? Okay, let's start with Jesus. Now, you remember the story. Herod felt threatened, and he wanted them to put to death all the little babies, the baby boys especially, that had been born in Bethlehem. So God appeared to Joseph in a dream, and he said, Joseph, I want you to take your wife, and I want you to take your son. Get out of here. And there's a place I want you to go. I want you to go to where? I want you to go to Egypt. That's right. So that what? So that a prophecy might be fulfilled. And the prophecy was in Matthew 2 and verse 15 where it says, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now follow me. God's own son Jesus went to Egypt so that the prophecy could be fulfilled that says, I'm going to call my son out of Egypt. Now, you ought to get a little more information on this. What prophecy was God talking about? He was talking about the prophecy in Hosea and chapter 11 and verse 1. In Hosea 11 and verse 1, it said, "Out of Israel I will call my son." And God said, when Jesus comes out of Egypt, that prophecy will be fulfilled. Now, I'm going to say this two or three times because I want it to sink down deep into your understanding. Listen to this. I'm reading you Hosea 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him, and I called my son out of Egypt. When who was a child? Israel. Okay, God said in the New Testament, I'm going to call my son out of Egypt so that Hosea's prophecy can be fulfilled. And who did Hosea say that that son was? Hosea said the son was actually Israel. And so now we go back to this very important principle of prophetic interpretation. God said Israel was his son. God said Jesus was his son. So, ladies and gentlemen, we understand that God is simply saying, again, Israel is a person. And Israel, in the New Testament, truly understood, represents Jesus Christ. Now, how is it that we understand it that way? Remember, to begin with, God said Israel is a man. The man was Jacob. Am I right about that? Sure, that's right. And then Jacob had descendants, and so Israel became the descendants, in other words, the nation. Yes or no? First, Israel was a man. Second, Israel was a nation. Israel originally failed. God said, I will start all over again, and I will start again with a new Israel. The original Israel will be a man, Jesus. And the citizens of the nation of Israel will be his offspring, spiritually, his followers. We'll have a man Israel, and again we'll have a nation of Israel. The one man was the victorious man, the Prince of Peace, the one who wrestled and overcame, the one who knew no defeat, Jesus, the Prince of God. Yes or no? That's right. And Jesus stood victoriously at the head of the human family. He stood as the progenitor of this new thing, Israel. Jesus represented Israel. So you see, in the Old Testament, you're going to see some parallels here. In the Old Testament, Joseph had dreams and went into Egypt. In the New Testament, Joseph had dreams and went into Egypt. That was Jesus' earthly father, Joseph. In the Old Testament, God calls Israel his son. In the New Testament, God calls who? Jesus his son. That's right. In the Old Testament, after his baptism, Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness. We've talked about that. Israel was baptized when they passed through what? Red Sea under the cloud. After their baptism, 40 years in the wilderness. After his baptism, Jesus spent what? 40 days in the wilderness. What Jesus was doing, he was succeeding where Israel failed. He was going back over the same ground, repeating the history of Israel point by point, and overcoming where Israel failed. Jesus was showing himself to be the primary Israel, the true Prince of God, the victorious one who overcomes all sin. Now, we saw before that in the Bible, God called Israel a vine. In the New Testament, Jesus is the vine. Can you say amen to that? He said, I am the vine and you are the what? You are the branches. That's right. In the Old Testament, you discover that Israel is God's son. In the New Testament, Jesus is God's son. In the Old Testament, Israel was my firstborn son. In the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as God's firstborn son. In the Old Testament, Israel was the seed of Abraham. In the New Testament, who's the seed of Abraham now? That's Jesus, that's right. In the Old Testament, Israel was a bruised reed. In the New Testament, Jesus, overcoming where Israel failed, Jesus is referred to as that bruised reed. Jesus taking the place of Israel. Now remember, in Genesis and Exodus, Israel was a man, but Israel was also comprised by the offspring of the man, the descendants of the man. in the New Testament. Jesus is called Israel, and his followers are called Israel as well. And I'm going to show you that right now. Would you turn with me in the Bible to the book of Galatians chapter 3? Galatians chapter 3. And this principle is all through the Holy Bible. You're going to go to Galatians chapter 3 now. We'll pick it up in about verse 28. And verse 26 is about verse 28, so we'll start in verse 26. The Word of God says in Galatians 3 and verse 26, "For you are all the children of God by what? Faith in who?" All right. You see, now the Israelites felt like that they were the children of God because they were the descendants of Abraham. And God says, you are the children of God because you've got faith in Jesus Christ. Stay with me here, ladies and gentlemen. Verse 27. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And here we read, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all what? One in who? Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now, isn't that remarkable? We are told that it was going to be the descendants of Abraham who would inherit the earth. And you say, well, sorry, I'm from Hong Kong. I'm from Malaysia. I'm from Portugal. I'm from New Zealand. I'm from Kenya. Well, that rules me, huh? Wait a minute. You become a child of Abraham right now when you have faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, when you put your hand up and you say, yes, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. In fact, could you do that right now? If Jesus is yours, would you raise your hand? All right, you know what that makes you? It makes you Jewish. Oh, really? You can put your hands down now. Thank you. Spiritually speaking, you're a Jew. You know, I got to tell you what? Christianity is no place if you're racist. You'd be miserable, wouldn't you? How about these folks who have bad feelings about Jews and they call themselves Christians? They're calling themselves Jews. How about blacks who don't like whites and whites who don't like blacks and Latinos who don't like blacks and blacks who don't like Latinos and whites who don't like anybody? How about the Bible says we are all made of one blood? Isn't that something? I tell you what, racist people would be so unhappy in heaven. No, they wouldn't. God wouldn't put them through that kind of unhappiness. He wouldn't take them. They'd just be so miserable up there. He'd say, no, you might as well just stay right on down here. Isn't that right? There you go. So here the Bible says, if you belong to Jesus, spiritually speaking, that makes you a Jew. That makes you a descendant of Abraham. In other words, you are Abraham's seed. So let me say this. This is the point I really want you to grab. According to the Bible, true Christians are part of God's Israel. Now, we've got that in Romans chapter 2 as well. Watch this. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision outward, which is outward in the heart. But he is a Jew which is one where? Inwardly, see? And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So what we discover today, that just because you may live on the West Bank or in Tel Aviv or Jerusalem or some other place, that doesn't mean you are necessarily a Jew. St. Paul said, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. You see? He said that very, very clear, and he was about as Jewish as a man could get. The Bible says in Galatians 3 and verse 7, those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. One of the great problems the Jews had all the way through the New Testament, in the Gospels at least, is they felt like, well, man, I'm a Jew, so I'm bound to go to heaven, right? Because my birth certificate says that I'm a descendant of Abraham, I'm bound to go to heaven. Now, that's no different than someone today saying, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. Hell, I'm sure I'll go to heaven. I'm a Baptist. Oh, there's only Baptists in heaven. We're all going. I'm a Catholic, and because I go to the Catholic Church, that means I'm going to heaven. Friend, the answer to all of those is wrong, wrong, and wrong. You aren't getting there by an accident at birth. You're not going to heaven because of your family tree. You're not going there because of the building you worship in. There's only one way to heaven, and that way is Jesus Christ. Would you say amen? Amen. And we're not talking about, do you believe? Oh, I believe. Don't kid yourself. The Bible says the devil believes. Friend, you don't get to go to heaven by believing. You get to go to heaven by believing. And that's not just something you do with your head. It's something that goes on in your heart. When you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, even when you're lost in the depths of your sins, you cry out, "Oh God, would you save a wretch like me?" God rubs his hands together with delight. He says, "Oh yes, I do. I was waiting for you to ask." And salvation happens in a moment. And now you are a child of God. And because you are a child of God, you're a child of Abraham. You're part of God's Israel now. In the Old Testament, God had a special church. In the New Testament, he does. In the Old Testament, he had a special nation. In the New Testament, he has a special nation. Israel both times. One was literal. The second one is spiritual. Being Jewish gives you zero advantage when it comes to spiritual things or salvation. Zero. Being attached to Jesus is what gives you every example. I said, Romans 9 and verse 6, they are not all Israel who are Israel. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, oh there it is, that's Romans 9 and verse 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talked about an Israel after the flesh when he was talking about Israel. Israel after the flesh. Physical Israel. Israel after the flesh. And then in Galatians chapter 6, Paul goes ahead and he talks about the Israel of God. Isn't that something? On the one hand, you've got Israel after the flesh. That's the literal Jews, descended from Abraham. But then you've got the Israel of God. Israel after the flesh, descendants of Abraham, literally. Israel of God, descendants of Abraham, spiritually. And God wants you and me both to be part of the Israel of God. You recall that in John chapter 8, verse 39, Jesus was speaking to some Jewish hypocrites, and he said, "If you were Abraham's children, then you would do the works of Abraham." He said, "If you were," that means you are not. So he was talking to people who are literally Jews, and he said, "You are not the descendants of Abraham." You're understanding what I'm saying this morning. Can you say amen to that? Sure. God had a literal nation, Israel, had. But after they sealed their rejection of Christ and the prerogatives of the gospel at the end of the 490 years, God had a new Israel, and that is believers in Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean that a literal Jew cannot be part of God's true Israel? No, they sure can be. Absolutely, they can be grafted right back in. Read Romans chapter 11. The natural branch is broken off. God wants to graft them back in. Oh, sure, we would want that everybody living in Israel today would accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen? And then they become part of God's Israel. Leaders in Israel, you are not Abraham's children. If you were, you'd do his works. But then remember, Jesus spoke to Nathanael. Ah, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Yeah, this fellow's a follower, all right. He's true. He's a true believer. So evidently, there's an Israel made up of Jews and Gentiles together. Believers in Jesus, we've accepted the Son of God as our personal Savior, as our Savior and our Lord. So very clearly, the promise is made to literal Israel, you're going to inherit the earth. And I'm going to bless you. And all these great things are going to happen. They will not be fulfilled in literal Israel. But they will be fulfilled in spiritual Israel. God made the promises to Israel. But in about 34 AD, the identity of Israel switched. We're not talking about a literal nation anymore. We are talking about a spiritual nation. Very, very important. Friend, I think it's a blessing to know that we here today can consider ourselves part of God's special nation that he raised up for a special purpose. Oh, thank the Lord for that. Now I'm going to just address something briefly. What about the regathering of Israel in 1948? Does that have any prophetic significance? The answer is no, not a bit. After thousands of years of wandering, in 1948, the nation of Israel was created. And that gave a homeland to the Jewish people. And I'm glad about that. Nothing wrong with that. Happy about that. A persecuted people. And they ought to have their own place, and they ought to be able to call themselves safe. And I wish that all the folks in the nations around there would just stop picking on them. You know, we live in a world where there are nations that have pledged to destroy and eliminate the nation of Israel. Now, that is hardly good. In fact, that's all kinds of wrong. Nevertheless, while the establishment of the nation of Israel was clearly a monumental event, there's nothing in the Bible at all that suggests that in some way it was a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. That's just not in the Bible. God did promise Israel, "Man, I'll call you back together. I'll bring you back. I'm going to scatter you, but now I'm going to bring you back." Did he promise them? Here's a clue. Did he promise them that? Yes or no? Oh, yes, he promised them. I have made promises to my children. Promise you, tomorrow we're going to go and play in the park. And you know what? The next day, not going to do it. Because it rained, or it snowed, or there was a blizzard, or there was an ice storm. And my children will still say, oh, Daddy, even though it's 32 degrees below zero outside and howling a gale, can we go to the park today? I don't think we'll be able to today. But, Daddy, you promised. Did God promise Israel he would call them together? Yes, he did. I'll bring you back from whence I scattered you. And I promised my children we'd go to the park, all right, but my promises are conditional. We'll go, we'll go if the weather's good. We'll go if it's not a howling gale. We'll go if there's no snow. We'll go if there's no ice. We'll go as long as certain conditions are met. Do you think that the promises God makes are conditional? Here's a clue. Oh, sure they are. They are conditional. Now, when he says, I love you, of course, there's no conditions there. I will always love you. That's unconditional love. But when God made promises to Israel, he always made them conditional. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the fat of the land. If. Oh, yes, I will call you back together as a nation. God said, when you turn to me, when you reach out after me, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Has that happened? No, it hasn't. Oh, no, it hasn't. In fact, people talk about what's going to take place in the nation of Israel. Did you realize that the nation of Israel is secular? It's way less religious than even the United States. It is a postmodern secular society. Now, you have a small minority of people who are intensely religious. That doesn't mean it's a religious country. They left the Bible behind a very, very long time ago. God said to Israel, it shall come to pass when you return unto the Lord and shall obey his voice. I'm going to read that to you again so you don't miss it. It's Deuteronomy 30 and verse 3. It shall come to pass when you shall return unto the Lord thy God and shall obey his voice. Then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and will return and gather thee from all the nations. Clearly they did not turn. Clearly they did not repent. Clearly they did not embrace Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Clearly they did not turn to the God of heaven. So clearly God did not call them back together in spite of his pleading and in spite of his love. Now let me just pause here. I'm just taking a time out. You may be sitting here today thinking, man, what's this got to do with anything? Well, it's got a lot to do with everything. If you're a Christian today and you're an active Christian, then you are confronted repeatedly with false ideas about Israel and prophecy. Oh, something's going to happen in Israel because there's a covenant that someone made with the Antichrist. The only covenant you read about in the Bible is God's everlasting covenant between himself and his people. And then it gets expressed in the Old and in the New Covenants, which are just the same covenant. Antichrist never made a covenant with anybody. It's not in the Bible. People say, well, you know, we're waiting for the temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. And did you know they've got a prefab temple just waiting to go, and they've got a red heifer, and they've got everything. Do you know how many years I've been hearing those stories? They may have 10 temples ready to go. It doesn't matter a hill of beans. Did you know that in the Bible there's a book called the Book of Hebrews? What nation of people was that written to? It was written to the Israelite believers, to the Jewish believers. And all the way through the Book of Hebrews, the writer, and I think it was Paul, says, don't look to the earthly temple, look to the heavenly temple. The book was written in the year 66 AD, that many years before Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. Paul knew that when Jewish believers saw their temple destroyed, they'd be distraught. They may even wonder whether God had forsaken them. He wanted to prepare them to say, man, whether you have an earthly temple or not, it just doesn't matter because the action's taking place in heaven. You could forget your earthly priesthood because we have a high priest in heaven, and his name is not Levi, his name is Jesus. You see, Jesus points us to heaven today. He doesn't point us to a temple that is being rebuilt. And by the way, the Word of God says that the Antichrist will sit in the temple of who? God. Now, if there's a temple rebuilt in Jerusalem for the purpose of offering animal sacrifices, that could not be the temple of God. It would be a temple that denies God. The minute you start sacrificing animals, you deny that Jesus is the Savior of the world. The minute you bring a lamb into a temple, you have forgotten that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So we don't look to Israel and say, well, there's going to be a temple. There may be. But even if there is, it's not in any way going to be a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. The prophecies point us to the temple of God in heaven, not the temple of someone being built over there in Jerusalem. You see? So as we come to this, you see that the prophetic scenario that is rampant throughout Christianity has Israel at the primary focus. Something's going to happen to them over there. Wait a minute, God gave them 490 years. Now he says, yes, you can still be saved. But I'm not going to save you as a nation now because I've got a new nation, and that new nation is Israel. Is my people everywhere. It's spiritual Israel. You see, this impacts all kinds of things. Jesus on the cross, what did he say? He said, it is finished. No more sacrifices, no more temple. It's over. It's over and out. The word of God in Daniel 9 and verse 27 says that when Jesus, oh no, here it is, I'm back to Deuteronomy. So I've got to turn on the gas here and go fast forward. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, this was dealing with about the time Jesus was going to die on the cross. It said he would confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This was the 7 years that stretched from Jesus' baptism until the gospel went to the Gentiles. And in the middle of the week, he would cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. He did it when he died on the cross. No more lambs, no more ceremonies, no more annual feast days, none of that. When Jesus died on the cross, it was done. And thank the Lord for that. We've discovered in the seminar that there would be an Antichrist. We know who it is. And we're not waiting for him to move into a temple in Jerusalem. He's already moved into the temple. You know what the New Testament describes the temple of God as being? Do you know? The temple of God is described in the Bible as being the church. The Word of God says that all of you are stones and we're put together to be built up into a holy temple for the Lord. The temple is the church. There is an Antichrist power in the world today. Oh, yes, there is. And that Antichrist has moved right into the church. Not a literal temple in Israel, but God's spiritual temple here on the earth. And you know when he's moved into your church because you know where your heart is. Are you following Jesus? Have you surrendered to him? Have you laid down your life? Have you given him your all? Now, don't take this too far. We're not talking anti-Semitism or anything foolish like that. I'm simply telling you that people who live in Israel are people that God loves very much. But God does no longer say, you are my person based on where you live or what tribe you are from. You are mine when you belong to Jesus Christ and you've given him your heart. So God extends to you a great privilege today, my friend. God says you may not have thought just how special you are. God invites you and me, both of us, to be part of his Israel. He invites us to be part of his special nation. In fact, did you ever read 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9? God says you are a chosen generation, a peculiar people. He says you are a holy nation. That same verse you find in Exodus 19 when Moses was talking about literal Israel. Peter takes it and uses the same verse, and now he's talking about followers of Jesus everywhere. He says, you are part of a holy nation. All of us are part of a holy nation. God's true Israel today, it is a spiritual Israel. And we are followers of Jesus. He died for us. We love him because he first loved us. And the Word of God speaks about God's Israel finally. Here's how you can identify him. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The United States is a place that people want to be. Everybody talks about how bad the United States is. And at the same time, the Immigration and Naturalization Service is overwhelmed with people wanting to come here and stay here forever. People talk about how bad the United States is. Well, let me tell you something, friends. Not too many people are sneaking across the border into Russia or Afghanistan right now. if this place is so bad, why does everybody want to be here? In my pocket right now is a green card. If I really thought this place was as bad as many folks want me to think it is, I'd cut the thing in half, get on a plane, and fly home to the place where I was born, New Zealand. But friends, we are here. And as I look around here, my, would you look at this. There's an awful lot of people here today who are not born in the United States. Satisfy my curiosity. If you were not born here, would you raise your hand? Oh, my. That's a lot of us. We've got people from Portugal and Germany and not Portugal. Yes, Portugal. And Brazil and all over Africa and all over Asia. Has anyone ever told you that the United States is a bad place? Yes or no? Okay, some of you haven't been told, but I've been told a million times. How many of us are going to go back to the place we were born tonight? Tonight. Two. That's right. Bonjour. See, friend, if the United States was so bad, we'd be turning in our green cards and our passports and we'd be hightailing it out of here. It's not so bad. I'm not telling you it's so good, it's not so bad. But my point is this. Whatever it says on your passport, mine says New Zealand. In fact, I got another one that says Ireland. Your passport might say Kenya. Your passport might say Samoa. Your passport might say Fiji. It might say Portugal. It might say Brazil. Your passport could say Argentina. Your passport might say Hong Kong. Well, no, China. Whatever your passport says, honestly, even if you can't see it, you got another passport. And it's a passport that guarantees you citizenship in the nation of Israel, God's true Israel. And thank the Lord, as long as you're hanging on to one of these, you've got a passport right here that says you are a citizen, not merely of God's spiritual Israel, but of God's everlasting kingdom. And you don't have to make a plan to go there because God has already got it planned. When we join ourselves to Jesus, we join ourselves to Israel, His spiritual Israel on this earth. And wonderfully, we know that our citizen in God's heavenly kingdom is certain and sure. I just want to encourage you to make sure you've got both feet in Israel. Now, you know what? Me, I'm a New Zealander. I got 1 foot in New Zealand and 1 foot in the United States. I'm a citizen of New Zealand. I'm a permanent resident of the United States. I'm kind of here and there. You know what I'm talking about. But you ought to make sure that you are fully there when it comes to the kingdom of God. New Zealand was originally settled by a Polynesian people named the Maori people. New Zealand Maoris came to New Zealand in about the year 950 AD. And they came there the hard way. They paddled in canoes. And they came from a place called Hawaiki. I didn't say Hawaii. I said Hawaiki. And we don't even know where Hawaiki was. It was a long way. And they paddled from somewhere out there in Polynesia to New Zealand, which is likewise part of Polynesia, depending on how you draw the boundaries. Now, I have family members who are native New Zealanders, New Zealand Maoris, and their tribal headquarters, or their tribal genesis, a little beautiful seaside town called Kawhia. And if you went to Kawhia and you drove around the back roads and even some of the front roads, you would find a number of Maori settlements. We call them marae, or Pars, an original settlement. Folks don't typically live there too much. Some do. But generally, these are focal points. These are meeting points. And they are sort of tribal headquarters or sub-tribal headquarters. Now, in Kawhia, there is one of these Māori settlements that is right on the ocean. Beautiful spot. And if you were to wander through the pā, you went through the marae and out the back towards the sea, you would find two very curious things poking up out the ground. There's a stone marker about here. And then I'm going to guess 100 or 120 feet or so down in this direction, there's another stone marker just poking up out of the ground. I'll tell you what they represent. When that tribe's original... I can't think of the word I want to use. When the settlers, the original settlers from that tribe first arrived at New Zealand, they arrived and they said, man, we've arrived. They found a big, beautiful place. They found a hot water bubbling up out the ground. They said, this will be easy to cook our food now. They found steam shooting up out the ground and boiling mud. They found rolling countryside. They found trees growing up with fruit on it you could eat. They found palms that you just pull the center out of the stalk and you eat them. They found big birds that walked around slowly. They were 10 feet tall. Imagine what Colonel Sanders could have done with birds that were 10 feet tall. Wow. And these things ran, but they ran kind of slowly. Man, it was like meals on wheels. They'd catch one of these big birds, cook it in the hot water. It was paradise. And they said, we are not going back. And they had a little custom. Here's what they did to show that they were not going back. They would take their canoe and bury it in the ground. They dug a great big canoe-shaped trench in the ground. And then very ceremonially, they lowered that canoe into the ground. They dropped it, thud, into the earth. They said, we're not going back. And we are symbolizing and signifying the fact that we are not going back. And then they filled it in. If you went there today and dug in the right spot, you're probably going to dig up fragments of a beautiful canoe that once sailed folks or paddled, it was paddled across the Pacific Ocean from Hawaii, wherever that is, to Kafia. And I know where that is. I was there just a few months ago. And sticking out of the ground behind the pa and Kafia is a stone pillar, one here and one there. That's the front end of the canoe. They marked it, and the back end of the canoe. They said, we're not going back. My friend, I wonder if you have buried your canoe. You see, you have citizenship today, not just of the United States or Canada or Mexico or wherever it might be. You have citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. Now, you don't want anything to drag you back. You know something? Uncle Sam could boot me out if he wanted. I'm here as a guest. I qualified to be here, and he allows me to stay. And so, therefore, I don't want anything to be going on that's going to cause me to be dragged back out of the United States. This is where I live. This is where my family is from. This is where my work is. God has called me here. I'm careful to make sure that I can stay here A-okay. I wonder if we are that careful about the kingdom of heaven. God has made you a citizen of that place through Jesus Christ. You don't want junk going on in your life that's going to be dragging you back out of there. You don't want to find out one day and discover that the INS of heaven has revoked your passport. You don't want to find out one day you get to the border, you're standing on the edge of heaven. Jesus comes back and he says, sorry, I can't take you. You don't want that. You want to be sure that the things that are binding you to this earth are buried. You want to make sure that the canoe is buried. Whatever brought you to the place of Jesus, whatever went on in your life that caused you to look up, let it go, let it be buried. And it can be buried in Jesus Christ. Friend, God invites you today to be part of his Israel. Better, part of the kingdom of God in heaven. Bury by his grace whatever might drag you back and hold you back and keep you down. And let us move onward, ever onward, onward and upward with Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? I tell you what, one day we're going to be standing on the circle of the earth. None of us worthy, not even one. And someone's going to say, look, and then will appear the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. Somewhere off in the distance, we're going to see something little, and it's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. It's Jesus riding down through the grand corridors of space. The Bible says the heavens will depart as a scroll. Have you ever wondered what that's going to look like? Jesus will be revealed, and all of the angels of glory, they're coming back, and they're coming back for you. What a day that will be. I know you have some hard days here on this earth, but look ahead. What a day that will be. I know sometimes it's hard to stand up for Jesus, but what a day that will be. One day Jesus is going to come back, and we'll look up, and he'll call our name, and suddenly gravity's not going to work anymore. At least not on the soles of your feet. And up you go. I don't know what that's going to feel like. If you're scared of heights, I bet you won't even have to worry about it, because you'll be focused on Jesus. Up you go. We're going to be caught up together with the resurrected saints. We're going to meet up in the clouds with Jesus, and he's going to take us off to heaven. Have you thought about what a day it's going to be when we get to heaven? Oh, one day the things of this earth are just going to disappear from your memory banks. You're not going to want to think about the hardship. You never have to worry about traffic and smog and muggers and drive-by shooters and rip-off merchants and corrupt folks ever again. We're going to go up. We're going to be looking at Jesus. One day we'll set our feet down on the sea of glass. One day we're going to get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that's going to be. Can you say amen? Thank God for Jesus. When I became a green card holder, man, I had to go to this office. I had to go to that office. I had to go see that doctor. I had to do it all over again because I messed it up. I had to pay some money. I had to stand in line. I wondered whether it was even worth it. But I went through it, and I went through it. I got my precious green card, and you ain't getting it. I decided one day I wanted to go to heaven. You know what I did? Didn't have to stand in line. Didn't have to pay any money. Didn't have to fill out a form. I just said, Lord Jesus, would you take me? And he said, yes, I will. Friends, we're on our way. Do you want to go? We're on our way. Heaven starts here. The journey has begun. Citizenship is yours. Bury the canoe if you need to. But look to Jesus. He's coming back for you and he's coming back soon. What do you say? Let us pray together. Please bow your head with me. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus. And we thank you for Jesus, who is the new Israel, the true Israel. We're grateful that as his followers, we can be descendants of Abraham. We can be part of Israel too. We're thankful that we can be part of the everlasting kingdom of heaven. And Father, we look forward to the day that we're going to go. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Keep us, Lord. We read in the Bible about the seed that was sown and it sprung up and it looked so good, but the thorns wrapped themselves around it and choked the life out, the cares of this life. Oh, now, Lord, don't let that happen to us. I pray that somehow the soil in the garden of our hearts would be good soil. And we can look to Jesus and rejoice in his salvation. We look forward to heaven, not so much because of the streets of gold, but because we know that forever we will be with you. Now we can be with you now, so Lord, please move deeper into our hearts. Keep us. There's somebody in this place who's a little unsure. I pray you'll come close to that heart and connect it to yours. I pray you'd give us all the courage to reach out and take hold of Jesus by faith, to allow him to be Lord of our lives, and to yield and to surrender at every advanced step of our experience. Blessed Lord, we thank you and we praise you. We love you and we want to love you more. We look forward to seeing Jesus come back soon. Make us ready. Keep us ready. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. We are going to sing our closing song now. It's in your hymn book. It's number 633. It is called When We All Get to Heaven. I'm going to invite you to sing like you mean business. Please stand on your feet as the music plays and sing from your heart. Thank you, Gail, for leading us.
Let's all sing it like we mean it. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory while we walk the pilgrim pathway. Clouds will overspread the sky, but when traveling days are gates of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Thank you. Please bow your head with me together. We pray, Father in heaven, whom have we in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that we desire beside thee. Be more and more our God, I pray, Father, knowing who we are in Jesus, descendants of Abraham, citizens of Israel, members of a holy nation and a royal priesthood. I pray that we will enjoy being close to you this coming week. Bless us in the rest of this day. And Lord, as we go from here, I pray we will go just a little lighter in our hearts today, knowing that you have extended to us great blessings and privileges. We accept them by grace, by your grace. We'll hang on to you by faith, and we choose to believe in you because you are our God. We thank you and we praise you. As we go, Lord, go with us. Thank you for blessing the food that you have prepared. We are grateful for that. We plan to enjoy it and enjoy the company of one another. Mostly, we plan to enjoy your presence. And so we thank you for your goodness, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Please say amen and amen. Remember, you're invited to stay for lunch.
Jesus is the way to the heart of a loving Father, and God reveals that love to us through his cross. We hope that his convicting love has reached your heart through this message. Feel free to contact us at our webpage, http://hayward.netadventist.org, or if you prefer, telephone number is 510-782-3422. Also, you can email us at haywardsdachurch@aol.com. May God's presence go with you through this coming week is our prayer.